One of our sons on a recent trip to Ecuador stopped at a very interesting place there. Several hundred people a year, I would say, go there, maybe even more tourists. While he was in the country of Ecuador, he went to a location where you can stand right on the equator. You can stand right on the equator. I might take a little time to mention what the equator is. You probably know, but maybe some haven't looked at it for a while. The equator is an imaginary circle around the earth, equally distant at all points from both the North Pole and the South Pole. It divides the earth's surface into the northern hemisphere and the southern hemisphere. So when you see this beautiful earth, pictures of it, right around the center of it is the equator. Of course, the earth is the fifth largest planet in the solar system and the third in distance from the sun. It has a diameter of 7,927 miles. The diameter goes right through the center. You probably remember these things in math class and algebra class. The circumference goes around the outside. The diameter goes through the center. The radius comes from the center out. 2 pi r equals the circumference, I think. At least that's what Mr. Billingsley taught me at Tempson High School. And the earth rotates on its axis, and it orbits around our sun. So now think about the incredible design and the incredible perfection that God created when he set the solar system and the whole universe into motion, and he created our earth, and he created the balance and the delicate kind of gyroscope, if you will, to keep our earth perfectly in orbit and perfectly balanced in order to make it a wonderful place for human beings to live. Well, our son went to a place in Ecuador where you can stand on the equator. If you take a globe, you'll see that the equator comes right through Ecuador. And they had a red line drawn there. That's where the equator comes through. You can't feel it, see it, touch it. It's an imaginary line, but it's nevertheless there, and it balances the gravity of the earth. They did something that was amazing to him. He said they were there, a number of tourists were there, and he said there was this red line right spot on where the equator came. They took a container of water and stepped 5 feet north and opened a hole in the bottom of the container, and the water started swirling around clockwise until it emptied. Then they closed the bottom of the container, filled it with water, and stepped 5 feet south of the equator, opened up the valve, and the water started swirling counterclockwise until it emptied. So just a little north of the equator, the water went down clockwise. Just to the south of the equator, the water went down counterclockwise. Then they took the bucket of water or container and stood right on the equator and opened the valve, and it went straight out. So right on the equator, the water went straight out. Just north of the equator, the water went clockwise. Just south, it went counterclockwise, and all within about 10 feet of that particular place in Ecuador. He also said that they had a post there on that spot, and they had a nail on the top of that post. And it didn't have a head on it. It was just a point on the nail. And he took an egg, and others did too, and you could just set it right up on that little point of that nail, and it would just sit there. It wouldn't fall, wouldn't go anywhere. And they showed how everything in the egg settled to the bottom of that egg. You could take the egg off, and somebody else could take it, walk up there, and just set it right on that little point of that nail, and it would just sit there, as long as it was squarely on the equator. Now, I found that just fascinating. How intricately balanced and fine-tuned and delicate God has made so many things on this earth. Much, much, much more intricate and involved and finely tuned than the most expensive Rolex watch. You can see the same thing in other parts of creation. You can look at microscopic life. You can look at birds, trees, fish, whales, elephants, just anything in creation, and creation itself, the earth, this massive, wonderful, beautiful planet, so delicately balanced that when you get to a certain place where the gravity equals and comes together at the equator, and yet the north part of it is different to the south part of it in certain ways because it needs to be. And this, of course, affects weather patterns. This affects all kinds of temperatures and circumstances on this earth. All perfectly designed magnificently by the great Creator God. And when you start studying about whales or elephants or birds or butterflies or trees or microscopic life, or you start studying about air and water and the seasons and seeds that you put in the ground, little seeds that are not much bigger than one of your, well, let's say your little fingernail, and yet from that acorn or from seeds you plant in your garden, they will germinate, put down roots, and grow above the surface, and first thing you know, you'll have corn, or you'll have, you know, fruit, or you'll have a giant sequoia tree given enough years. And it'll have a circulation system, and it'll have branches and leaves and a root system, and beautiful, wonderful bark, and so on. And it's just fascinating. But I'll tell you something, as I study creation, as I study what God has made, and if you do as you study it, all of what we said so far is not the most amazing part of God's creation. That's something I always enjoyed. I always enjoyed studying general science, and my conclusions were never what the scientists conclude. Many of them conclude that all of this just evolved from lower life to higher life. My conclusion has always been this was all designed by a great Creator God. And now more of the scientists are beginning to conclude that as well. But when you look at any part of creation, in any part of the earth, in any part of the atmosphere, or the solar system, or outer space, you're going to see some amazing things that the great God created. But really the most amazing part of God's creation is human beings and the human body. And even more so, the most amazing part of the human body that God created is the human mind. Let's turn to Psalms chapter 139. Psalms chapter 139 and verse 14. David talked about this. He says here in Psalms chapter 139 and verse 14, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. Marvelous are your works. And that my soul knows right well. How precious also are your thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. I am fearfully and wonderfully made, David says. That's tremendously important to understand that. And you know, there are people who make their living and who spend their life studying the human body and the human systems. And of course, they only scratch the surface when they study the circulatory system and the nervous system and the muscles and the tendons and the bones and the skeletal system and the internal organs and the eye and the ear and the hand and the foot and the mind. Fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, when God created man, he intended that they have perfect health. He intended that they continue to enjoy tremendous, healthy lives. Of course, I think we'll all agree that good health is one of the biggest blessings that anybody can have. Good health. Health where you feel strong, energetic, you have no aches or pains, you get up in the morning and you're raring to go, you want to have a good day's work, you have stamina, you have a robust appetite, you can work many hours and come home and you're tired, but a good night's rest and you're ready to go again. Your mind is clear. What a blessing to have good health and vitality and vigor. And that's the way God intended the human body and the human life to be. And that's one of the biggest blessings we can have. And yet, I think we all agree that we get sick. And humanity gets sick. In fact, if you care to do a study on the subject, we live in a sick and dying world today. Wherever you look, anywhere on earth, there's more and more illness and sickness and disease and debilitating injuries and afflictions taking place all the time. And the medical industry and the medical profession does this, does that, does the other thing, and can maybe slow it down here and corner it over there. But in terms of solving the problem, it's getting worse, not better. Why is it that we get sick? And when we do, what then? God is our healer. Today we want to go into that subject of healing. God is our healer. He did not make us to be sick. He made and designed us to have perfect health all of the time. Let's turn over here now to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Notice what it says. Here is the way he made mankind to start with. Our father and our mother, Adam and Eve, in terms of generations of man. And it says here in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So here's the great creator God began to form and sculpture and make a man out of the dust of the ground. Now whatever God does is perfect. And so when he finished making Adam, as he was laying there on the ground, he had all the parts of the human body, and it was all perfect. It was all perfect. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. It didn't say he has a soul. It says he is a soul, a living soul. Can you imagine what a moment that was when God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam started moving, and he had skin, and he had life, and he sat up maybe, and he looked around, and he blinked, and then he stood up, and there he was, a perfect specimen of a man with no problems whatsoever in terms of health. Perfect health. Everything worked perfectly. And now let's notice verse 21 of Genesis chapter 2. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man." Verse 23, "And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." So now here's a perfectly formed woman. Now you have a man and a woman. You have Adam and Eve. People ask the question, well, that means we have one less rib because God took a rib from Adam. Well, of course, he took a rib from Adam, but their children had all the ribs that was originally designed for human beings to have. Now, when he got finished creating Adam and Eve, they were in perfect health. God created them perfectly, and he wanted them to continue in perfect health. He did not want them ever to get sick. He did not want them ever to come down with any kind of disease. He wanted them to be in perfect health. And he gave them laws to follow. And if they had followed those laws, they would have continued to live out their lives in tremendous health. No headaches, no backaches, perfect eyesight, perfect teeth, no aching joints, no trouble breathing, no allergies, no afflictions at all. But what happened? It didn't turn out that way, did it? What happened? Well, let's go over here to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7, breaking into a thought. God's talking to Cain. And he says here in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7, "If you do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door. And unto you shall be his desire, and you shall rule over him." Sin lies at the door. Now we see sin being brought into the situation in the Garden of Eden. Of course, it was brought into the Garden of Eden when Satan talked to Eve, who then talked to Adam, and they disobeyed God and rebelled. Now they were driven out of the Garden of Eden, and now we see God talking to Cain and telling him that if you do well, everything will be fine, but if you don't do well, then you're going to break laws that I've set in motion, and you're going to sin, and sin brings tremendous penalties. And sin was already introduced into the human family, because they began to break God's laws, both the physical laws of health and the physical laws that govern our physical lives, and the spiritual laws which govern our spiritual lives. It's amazing what has happened since that time. It has been downhill ever since over the last 6,000 years. Do you realize how long people lived at first? Let's turn over here to Genesis chapter 5 and verse 27. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 27. It's just amazing when you start studying the human family from creation. It's amazing how long they would live. And some would live longer than others, and some kept the laws better than others, and some incurred more penalties than others. But all sinned, and all incurred curses, both physically and spiritually, and it greatly impacted their lives, and it greatly created health problems for them. And it's been that way over the last 6,000 years. You've heard of this man, Genesis chapter 5 and verse 27. All the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. This man lived 969 years. People say, oh, well, they counted years differently then. No, they didn't. The days back then are like the days here. The years back then are like the years here. This man lived nearly 1,000 years, 969 years. Now just think about where we are right now, 2008. Go back 969 years. You know where you would be then. I mean, you're way back in the Middle Ages. Now just think about that. This means that Methuselah would have been living for almost the last 1,000 years. He would have been living for that entire time. Others lived a long time as well. Because you see, Adam and Eve had perfect health, and so their children did not have hereditary diseases and hereditary problems with their health. The genes and all of the cells in their bodies were healthy from Adam and Eve until sin began to enter and laws began to be broken. And then those broken laws began to break down the human family, and those quirks and diseases and afflictions and faults and flaws were passed on to the next generation, which sinned even more, and those problems were passed on to the next generation. And over the last 6,000 years, look what we have. Notice here in verse 32, Genesis chapter 5 and verse 32. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Can you imagine? Here was Noah 500 years old, and yet he has three sons. This is vastly different to the way life is now. Now let's notice Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 29, still talking about Noah. Verse 28, and Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Noah lived 950 years. But of course, look what we have today, 6,000 years later. Now, because of transgressions, the human body has been broken down over the years through hereditary degeneration, and the lifespan now in the Western world, not in third world nations where it runs 35 to 40 to 45 years life expectancy. In some of the Western world where there are more sanitary facilities available and better water and better food, the lifespan runs, 70, 80 years, all being well, with lots of illness all along the way. So it started out with perfect health, life did, with Adam and Eve, and people living 800-900 years, but it began to go downhill, downhill, downhill because of broken laws, both physical and spiritual, and then the transgressions and the penalties being passed on to the next generation, which was even worse, and then passed on to the next generation, which was even worse. So now we have 6,000 years of degeneration from the Garden of Eden to where now, if we live 70 or 80 years, that's the basic lifespan and the basic expectancy. Some live a little longer than that. Some live shorter than that. And almost everybody who lives, sooner or later, somewhere along the line, is going to have sickness and going to have health problems and going to have some diseases and aches and pains that they have to contend with. And that's not the way God intended. And yet that's what is happening in reality because of wrong choices. So what is the answer to that downward spiral that has happened to the human race and to the health problems that now is just everywhere? I mean, we could go out this door right here and get in our cars and visit several hospitals that are within 10 to 15 to 20 minutes from here, and most of the rooms will be full of people who are sick in the children's ward, in the seniors' ward, in any kind of ward that they have there. You'll probably have a hard time finding a bed. You could park outside the hospital and there'll be people going and coming into the emergency room. And a lot of them are young. Some of them are children. Some of them are right in the prime of their life. Is this just inevitable? Why is this taking place? Well, we know it's because of not obeying God. And therefore, then, we incur the penalties as a result of that. But what about in the church? What about as God's people? What is the answer? Well, the answer is not science, and the answer is not the medical industry. They can help some here and there, and it's a person's own business as to whether or not they avail themselves of what science and the medical industry has to offer and to what degree. But they don't have the solution to the health problems of this world today. For instance, see an advertisement on television where they're advertising this pill that will solve a problem, and then they talk real fast and tell you that if you take that pill, you're going to have these side effects. And the side effects seem a lot worse than what the pill is supposed to fix. And one of them I was watching, my wife and I, the other day, and one of the side effects is death. So if you take this pill to solve this problem, one side effect might be you might die. But take it anyway and peel off the money and walk away and take that. They cannot solve the problem. What is the solution? What can we do? Well, in a nutshell, the answer to the downward spiral in health and disease is to obey God's health laws and to avail ourselves of the miracle of healing from the Almighty God. Healer is one of His names. Healer is one of His names. Now let's notice Psalms chapter 103. It's such a blessing to know that God heals and that He will heal and that He does heal. And He has healed His people through the centuries, through the millenniums, actually. Psalms chapter 103 and verse 1. It says here in Psalms chapter 103 and verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Verse 3, "Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases." If He will do one, He'll do the other. And He certainly will upon repentance and baptism. He will blot out every sin that any of us have ever committed. Not only will He blot them out, He will forgive them and forget them. But He'll also heal all the diseases that have come on man. In other words, every kind of disease He heals. Now when it says, "Who heals all your diseases," that does not mean every single disease that you may ever come down with is just automatically going to be a matter of Him healing it. There are various factors that enter into the equation, which we'll get into in that particular instance. But what this means is He forgives all your iniquities, no matter what they are, and He heals all manner and every kind of your diseases. Nothing is too hard for Him. He is our healer. And nothing is too hard for Him to heal as a miracle. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Doesn't matter what it is. I've had people say, "Well, we believe God can heal diseases and all that, but how could He heal somebody who has been lame from their birth? I mean, He would have to create new bones and tendons and skin and nerves." Yeah, He would and He does. And He has. And you can even read about some of those right in the Bible. One instance come to mind where there was a man who had a withered hand, and he came to Him and wanted to be healed, came to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ healed him on the Sabbath. And of course, that created a big furor among the Pharisees, I think it was. And his hand was made whole. Well, in order to take a withered hand and now make it whole, that means Jesus Christ instantly created new skin, new blood vessels, new nerve endings, new bones. He does that. When He heals anything. Nothing is too hard for Him to heal. It doesn't matter what the affliction is. Doesn't matter how long it's been there. He heals all manner of diseases. That's one of His names, Healer. And so that's what He says here, "Who forgives all your iniquities," verse 3 of Psalms 103, "who heals all your diseases." Now, He said that from the beginning to Israel. Let's turn over here to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26. Verse 26, breaking into a thought once again, and said, "If you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in His sight, and will give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that heals you." Do you know He promised to Israel, if you will obey Me, you will have none of the diseases that you saw in Egypt. And there was every kind of disease there, by the way, and they even had a medical profession. They even operated on the skull. There's ample evidence in various documents and various paintings and various ancient relics that have been discovered in Egypt that point out that the medical profession was already in existence there. I'm not saying at the high technical level we have today, but they performed operations. And I believe I read somewhere where they've even dug up some of the implements, and some of the skulls that they find show that they have been operated on. And they had diseases all over Egypt, and Israel saw that. And he told them, listen, if you'll obey me, you'll come down with not one of those diseases. And of course, Israel did not obey him, and so they came down with all of those diseases because they did not do what God says. Therefore, broken health and curses were the result. But he told them right from the beginning, for I am the Lord that heals you. Now let's turn over here to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. We worship God the Father. We worship Jesus Christ. And look what it says here. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So no matter how far back you go, Jesus Christ was perfect. He had perfect love. He had perfect power. He healed. And no matter how far you go forward, he will have perfect character and perfect love. And at the present, he has perfect power, perfect love, and he healed back then, he heals now, and he'll heal in the future. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're going to now see some of the times that he healed. You know, you go back less than 2,000 years, Jesus Christ was walking this earth, and he was preaching and teaching and healing. Well, if Jesus Christ healed then, he'll heal now, and he'll heal in the future. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we have some of the same sicknesses today that they had back then that he healed back then. So we just have to understand, number one, we know God exists. We know Jesus Christ is at his right hand. And therefore, we know that he's the same when it comes to everything, including healing. And that he loves us today just as much as he loved them then when he healed them then. And that helps to strengthen our faith if we will understand that. Now let's just see some examples of healings that he performed when he was walking this earth as our Savior and as the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 4. Emmanuel, God with us. Look what he did. And oh, there's so many instances of healings by Jesus Christ that we won't have time to get to all of them. But let's just notice some of them. And it would be a wonderful Bible study if you took a concordance and studied all of them. They're really amazing. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. It says here in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee. Now that's a place. Galilee is a place. You could get on an airplane and fly over to Tel Aviv, and then you could take a car and you could go to all of the places that we read about here in the Bible. We've done that twice. You can go to Galilee. You can go to the area of Galilee. You can go to the area where he lived. You can go to the area where he walked. You can go to the area where he did these things. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That's the message that he preached. Matthew 4, 23. And healing all manner of sickness. All manner. And all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with different diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with demons, and those that were lunatic, and those that had the palsy. And he healed them. There were even cases where it was an emotional or a mental problem. And he healed them. He made them well. All manner of diseases, all manner of sicknesses, many, many sick folks, and he simply healed them on the spot. Well, he can do that today, and he does do that today. Let's notice now Mark chapter 8. Mark 8. He's no different. He's the same. Mark 8 and verse 22. It says here in Mark 8 and verse 22, he came to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town, went to a private place. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw anything. Now, this is not as gross as it sounds. First of all, he wasn't spitting on him like it was with an insult. Christ knew that this man's faith was a bit weak, and so he started doing some physical things to begin to try to get his attention and build his faith. And by the way, he didn't heal him right away. He took a little time. He took a little time to heal him. And so he put his hands upon him and he asked him if he could see anything. And he looked up and he said, I see men as trees walking. Verse 25, Mark 8. And after that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. So he knew this man's attitude. He knew this man's understanding. He knew the degree of this man's faith. And so he went about this in a special way. He took him off and took him out of town. And he started talking to him, and he laid his hands on him, and he took some saliva, and he put on his eyes, and he said, now can you see? And the man could see some. Well, since he could see a little bit, he began to have hope. He began to have faith. So then he laid hands on him again and said, now can you see? And then he could see everything clearly, because by then he had faith that this indeed was Jesus Christ, and this man indeed could heal him. And then he did. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. He wasn't yet ready for this to be spread abroad, because he knew as soon as it was spread abroad and people knew that he could heal them of everything, massive crowds would be coming out. And it would be hard for him to move around and get done what he needed to get done. Now let's notice Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 27. Now there are conditions he begins to introduce when it comes to this matter of healing. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 27. And by the way, I could spend quite a bit of time here telling you about healings that I know personally have happened. I could tell you about healings that have happened in our family. I could tell you about healings that have happened in other families that I know about. And there's no mistake, and there's no other answer except they were healed. And the doctors and nurses themselves said that they didn't have anything to do with that this was obviously a healing from God. I'll just mention one of the first healings I had. It was when I first went to Ambassador College, and I've mentioned this before, but they put me on the construction crew and the plumbing crew, and that's fine. I enjoyed it and learned a lot. But we were going to put a new roof on the library, and that's where Mr. Armstrong's office was. Later on, he had a different office in the administration building. We had ladders, and we were laying down the tar paper, and then we were laying down the tar, hot tar, and they would put rocks. It was Southern California. That's the kind of roof that we put on. And so we had to have a tar pot out there. And, of course, this has a furnace to it, and you put big chunks of tar in there, and it melts that tar down. Then you take buckets of that tar, and one in each hand, run up that ladder and pour it out on the paper, and then you take a mop and you put it all over the joints, and when it dries and it's done right and you put gravel up there, you've got a good roof if you know what you're doing. Well, we did that in the hot sun all day, and then the next morning it was my job, before anybody got up, to go out there and fire up the tar pot. Well, the night before, somebody had not turned the propane tank off totally that fueled the furnace. And so when I got up there about 5 in the morning, I was kind of sleepy, not paying attention the way I should have been doing. And where the furnace went in and under the actual tar pot, there was a kind of little pocket there. And the gas had escaped into that pocket. So when I lit a match and stuck it in there, the thing exploded. And it came right up in my face, and it burned my eyebrows off and all that. And it burned my hand terribly. I looked down, and it was just curled up, and I forget which one it was, but I can't even look now and tell you which one, but I think it was my right hand. Well, I got the gas turned off, and about that time, a minister came to work early, and so I went straight over there, and we went into his office, and I asked him to anoint me, and we knelt down right there, and he anointed me and asked God to heal me, and he asked him to do 3 things. Number 1, please don't let this be painful. Number 2, please don't let it get infected. And number 3, please heal him quickly. And so he said, now you got to go over to the nurse's station. Because at Ambassador College, we had a doctor there and a nurse there. Doctors do have their place. The medical profession do have their duties. It's just a question of, you know, how far do they go and which one do you go to? So anyway, the nurse came in. By the time she came in there, the burn had turned into just blisters, and it was ugly and horrible looking, and the knuckles had slipped down and the hand had curled up, and she looked and had to turn away, and she said, you might lose your hand, and your hand will be curled up all your life, and if it gets infected, you'll have big trouble. You better go get something done. I said, no, just clean it, and so on. She cleaned it, and she put Vaseline on it, and she wrapped it in gauze, and I left. Well, I could let my hand hang down by my side, and there was no pain, there was no throbbing. And pretty soon I could move my hand, and it never did get infected. I went to all the classes, and I was back at work in about a week. And I would go back, and every time she'd take the gauze off and dress it, she couldn't believe what she saw. And finally, I think it was about 3 weeks later, you could barely tell that that had ever happened to my hand, except some of the skin had not grown back the same color as it was before. Eventually, it was so completely and totally healed that, like I said, today I can't really tell you which hand it was, but I think it was my right hand. The only answer to that was a direct healing. There are other healings I could mention as far as my wife and my children. I could also mention healings that I've seen in the lives of other people, but let me mention healings that happened just recently. There was an instance recently where a baby was sick. And you know, something that really concerns a parent probably more than anything else is when their baby gets a fever or they're crying or they've got pain or they're drawing their legs up and they obviously are getting all white and their mouth is getting all purple, etc. And yet the baby was anointed and the baby was healed and healed right away. Another instance where an elderly person was healed. So I could go and recall over and over and over again, over 43 years of being in the ministry, so many healings. I should have written them all down, but it would make a list of hundreds. Unmistakable healings. Like I said, healings that even the doctors admitted were healings. I can give you examples of healings where a person goes into the hospital, they take an x-ray, and they say, the x-ray shows you have this, 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 and this. We've got to operate right now. And the person is anointed, and before they operate, they take another x-ray, and all that was on the first x-ray is now gone from the second x-ray. And the only explanation is, it's either a bad x-ray, which we know it wasn't, so something happened. We don't know what it was, but we're happy for you. Must have been from higher up, they'll often say. So I'm here to tell you, brethren, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he does heal. And we are having healings, and we're thankful for that. We're just thanking God that he's intervening and helping his people and showing mercy to his wonderful brethren. That's what we're doing. Let's notice here in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 27. Keep in mind, whatever God decides to heal, he will do that. It says here in Matthew 9:27, and when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said unto them, Believe you that I'm able to do this? And they said unto him, Yes, Lord. Yes, we do. You see, we have to have faith. What if they have said, well, not really. We actually doubt that you'll be able to do it. We just thought we'd ask you just in case. Well, he wouldn't have done it then. There has to be faith. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were open. And Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man knows it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. And as they went out, behold, they brought unto him a dumb man possessed with a demon. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spoke. The multitudes marveled, saying, It was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, He cast out demons through the prince of the demons. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. He did it then. He'll do it now. Back to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 and verse 4. And so, brethren, isn't it a wonderful blessing to know that even though we live at the end of 6,000 years of human degeneration in terms of our health, we can learn about the health laws, and as we obey them, our health will improve. And we have Almighty God to go to so that when we are sick, we can be anointed and trust Him, and in His own good time and in His own good way, He will heal us. He won't do that just willy-nilly for everybody, everywhere. What a blessing we have. Notice here in Mark chapter 6 and verse 4. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. If you read this whole instance and this whole situation that he was talking about here, he went back to his hometown, so to speak, and to his own area, and he visited with people that he knew there, even his own family. And while he was there, people said, why does he think he's so special? What's so special about him? We've known him since he was a little baby. He's the carpenter's son. Who's he? You know, familiarity. And so they didn't have the faith they would need for him to help them. Notice what it says here. Verse 5, Mark 6. Right in his own country, right among his own kin. Verse 5, he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folks and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. See, they didn't have the faith. Familiarity had set in. And so because they did not have the faith, he then was not able to perform the miracles that otherwise he would have performed, including the miracles of healing, because they had doubt. They had disrespect. They didn't have faith. Faith must be there. Now, let's move on and see that the apostles were used to heal as well. He passed healing right along and used the apostles to heal people. Let's turn over here to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Acts 3 and verse 2. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asking alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Verse 6, Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered in with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which set for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And I think he was around 40 years old. I don't have time to keep reading, but I think you'll find that he'd been this way for a long time. And now he was simply healed by God through the apostles. He was no longer lame. And just think about it. Now, he was healed to the point to where he started leaping and jumping and running and doing things that he was not able to do for the entirety of his life. It says, verse 2, a certain man lame from his mother's womb, so from birth. So the apostles were used of God to heal people as well. Now let's turn over here to James chapter 5, verse 14, and get some instructions given to the church at that time and given to the church at this time. James chapter 5 and verse 14. Notice what it says here. Is any sick among you? So I asked a while ago, what do we do about all of this sickness and disease that we see around us today? Well, first of all, we should begin to more fully obey the laws of health. And we'll get into that in more detail in another sermon. But the laws of health include trying to eat good food. Mr. Armstrong used to say, never eat anything that won't spoil, but eat it before it does. So the more natural the food, the better. Drink plenty of water every day, at least 8 glasses. Get enough rest. Try for 7 or 8 hours of rest. Fresh air and sunshine, breathing in fresh oxygen and so on. Have some recreation in your life so you can have a change of pace. And the most important thing is to have a tranquil mind or a peaceful mind, because many, many illnesses are brought on by upset emotions and upset mental frustration and pressure. Stress. Stress lowers our immune system, which then opens our body up to picking up this, that, and the other disease. So there are health laws that we need to follow. They're balanced. We don't want to go to extreme, but we need to, in a balanced way, follow those health laws. Avoid fast food. Avoid so much sugar and pop. Avoid overdoing anything that ends up being an extreme. Exercise, but you can exercise too much or too little. So a good, proper amount of exercise is also part of the laws of health, where we get our circulation system going and we start breathing in the oxygen and we get our heart rate up. And walking is one of the best forms of exercise. Of course, we get exercise when we work, but when we work, some of the parts of our bodies we don't really exercise, which need to be used. So like I say, we'll go into those laws of health at another time, but it takes more than that. even when we follow those laws of health, because of the degeneration that's been passed on from generation to generation, we have hereditary problems, and we break the laws of health, and so then we end up getting sick, and that's when we can repent. Or if we didn't do anything to bring it on, we still can be healed. We can repent and be healed, or we can be healed of God, even though it's not our fault. And this tells us how that takes place. Here in James chapter 5 and verse 14, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now it says elders, that just means ministers. Call the ministers of the church. One elder is enough. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. This is done in private. It's not some big tent campaign, a big show made up on the stage where people hoot and holler and yell and fall over backwards and jump and run and throw chairs and stuff. It's done in private, and it's a very simple prayer. And we anoint the person with a little drop of oil, and we pray to God and ask him to heal them. And a prayer of faith shall save the sick or heal the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Sometimes it's not the person's fault. Sometimes they didn't bring it on. But many times we do bring it on, and we can be forgiven. Verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. So we ought to be praying for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, when it says confess your faults or transgressions one to another, that doesn't mean we stand up in front of the church and have a testimonial and talk about how bad we are, and then we go around the room and everybody talks about how bad they are. We confess our sins to Jesus Christ. That's what it says in 1 John. But what does it mean here, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another? Well, if you have something that's not right between you and somebody else, you need to go get it straightened out, get it settled, forgive one another, and that's over with. And now that's not between you and them, and that's not between you and God. That's taken care of. And then our prayers will be heard, and our healing is now ready to take place. So that's what to do when we're sick. Now, a lot of people, they don't do that, or they'll do that as a last resort. They'll do everything else but that, and then when they're about to draw their last breath, they'll ask for an anointing. The first thing we ought to do when we get sick is ask to be anointed. That's the first thing to do. And that might be all you have to do. So then you put it in God's hands. Now, what if you live too far away and you never see the minister, or the minister's out of town, or you don't have access to the minister? Well, God has thought of everything when it comes to taking care of his people. Let's turn over here to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19 and verse 11. Acts 19 and verse 11. God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. And of course, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. So we follow his example. So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them if they had that problem. That's Acts 19, verse 11 and verse 12. Anointed cloths, in other words. And we do that. If a person calls for an anointing and we can't go and anoint them personally because something has come up or they live too far away, etc., well, then we go in and we take a cloth about the size of a handkerchief and we anoint it with oil, a little drop of oil. We lay hands on that cloth and we pray that God will heal them just like we would if they were right there with us. And then we put that cloth in the mail, and it comes to them, and they take the cloth and put it on their forehead or whatever and ask God to heal them, and then they destroy the cloth. Now, I can't even list the number of times that I've done that or that other ministers have done that, and people have been healed. I've had people tell me that they were healed as soon as they hung up from calling, that they were healed before the cloth ever got there. There have been instances where the post office loses the letter, and they never get the cloth. So does that limit God healing them? Is God sitting on his throne saying, well, I wanted to heal you, but your mailman lost the cloth. So, you know, I guess you're going to die. I mean, there have been cases where they never get the cloth and they're healed because they did what they're supposed to do. We did what we're supposed to do. Therefore, God intervenes and heals them. Now, sometimes there's a while before the healing takes place. And sometimes the person dies and is healed at the resurrection. But most of the time, when people look to God in faith and they're anointed, then they're healed, or their children are healed. Obviously, there comes a time when it's appointed to all men once to die. Everybody you read about here in this book has died. So there comes a time for that. But along the way, while we live our lives, we can be thankful that one of the blessings that God gives to us is supernatural, miraculous healing from Him. He's the only one who can heal. Nobody else can heal. Nobody else can perform the miraculous act of divine healing except God. And He does it over and over again, and will continue to do that as we obey Him and we look to Him in faith and we are anointed and we learn lessons and we make changes that are necessary and we go forward in serving Him. But we do need to be patient. Let's just notice one example. Let's turn here to 1 Timothy chapter 5. A lot of times when people read this verse, they just focus on the wine and they don't focus on the rest of the verse. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23. See, they'll turn, they'll say, see here, that just shows you it's fine to have a glass of wine. Okay. But let's notice the rest of the verse. It says here in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23, drink no longer water. Well, if Timothy quit drinking water altogether, he would be sick nigh unto death. The proper translation is, don't just drink water, or drink no longer water only. That's the proper translation. In other words, keep drinking water, but do more than that. In addition to drinking water, use a little wine. Notice the word little. Use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your often infirmities or frequent sicknesses. What I want to draw your attention to is the fact that Timothy had frequent sicknesses. He had infirmities. Apparently, he had health problems. Now, he was a powerful evangelist in God's church and in God's work. And yet, he had to have patience. He had to have faith. He had to keep on going in spite of his pain and suffering and afflictions and infirmities. And God would heal him, and then he would get sick again. And he would keep going, and there would be some more sicknesses. And that's what Paul is telling him. Often infirmities, frequent sicknesses. Apparently, there was a stomach problem, etc. And yet, he was a minister, a powerful minister in God's church. And I'm sure he wasn't sick all the time, but apparently he had sickness quite often and had to be anointed and be healed, and he had to be patient. And sometimes he wasn't healed right away, and sometimes Paul wasn't healed right away. And other ministers I could show you that were sick nigh unto death, etc. So when we're anointed, we leave it in God's hands and we're patient, and we know that God will heal us when He gets ready. And in the meantime, we try to learn our lessons and make whatever changes we need to make along the way. A couple of more scriptures in the time we have left. Let's turn to James chapter 2, James chapter 2 and verse 17. We have to do our part. It takes faith and works. And as we talk about this subject at other times, I will get into that more too. Some people choose to go to the medical profession and get treatment. That's their business. That's between them and God. We are not to judge them. Some people choose to go to naturopaths and natural vitamins, okay, that's their business. We're not their judge. We don't intervene. In other words, we have to use common sense. We have to obey the laws of health. And whatever treatment that we seek in addition to that is a personal matter. We cannot legislate faith. It's a personal matter between the individual and God. There's one thing to keep in mind, however you choose to do in that respect, and that is whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So when you make those personal choices and those individual decisions, you have to do it knowing that you're clear with God. But first and foremost, you need to be anointed. And first and foremost, you need to look to God and focus on Him and put the emphasis on Him and His healing, not on some treatment and not on some person that you might choose. And, of course, to get a bone set, to get a cut stitched, to get a tooth filled, to get eyeglasses, all that. I mean, that's just common sense. Faith and works. It says here, even so, verse 17, James 2, even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Verse 18 of James 2. Yea, a man may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You know, there was a time when I didn't need to wear glasses. Now I wear glasses. Somebody told me one time, well, if you had faith, you wouldn't wear glasses. You just get anointed and leave your glasses in your pocket. Okay, so then I'm going to force God to heal me, or I'm going to walk into the door. And I'm going to force God to heal me, or I'm going to drive my car into a tree. I have been anointed for my eyes, but I'm wearing glasses. Now, how will I know when I'm healed? Well, when I get up in the morning, I don't have my glasses on. and I'll be able to see perfectly, and I'll be happy to throw my glasses away. When God heals me, I'll know that I've been healed. But until that time, I'm going to wear glasses so that I can go about living my life. I've had a severely sprained ankle before. Well, in order to get around, I had to use crutches, but I was anointed. Should, once I was anointed, throw my crutches away and just walk and fall and walk and fall and walk and fall? Or should I use my crutches, and as my ankle gets better, then I put the crutches up? You see, it's faith and works. Whatever you can do that is reasonable, God expects you to. Change whatever thing in your diet that's causing the problem. Get more rest. But none of what you do is going to heal you. Only God can heal. And sometimes we can't do anything, absolutely nothing. We just completely leave it in God's hands. And if we do something, we ask Him to guide us into making the right decisions. And we just do what we can, but we don't trust that. We trust Him, and we keep looking to Him always. Now, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4. That's the only source of the healing that we need and that we want. The only source that will come from will be from Almighty God. And that's the best source that we can have. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4, and this is how it's done. It's a tremendous principle that we're reading about here. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4, speaking of Jesus Christ, surely He has borne our griefs. A better translation is our sicknesses, and carried our sorrows. A better translation is pains. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. So all through verse 4 and verse 5 is talking about Jesus Christ being crucified. It's talking about Jesus Christ suffering the pain and sorrow and beatings and afflictions in our stead and for us. He took it all on Him. Not only did He take our sins upon Him and paid the penalty, He took our diseases and sicknesses upon Him and paid the penalty. Surely He has borne our griefs, our diseases, and carried our sorrows, our sicknesses, and our pains. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. That's how the healing takes place. And so when we anoint someone, we ask God to apply the stripes of Jesus Christ and through those stripes to heal this individual. Isn't that amazing? The Savior, Jesus Christ, how He freely died even though He was totally sinless. He freely died and took all of our sins upon Him, so now our sins are removed from us and were put on Him and paid fully, paid for. The penalty was paid for fully. And He took our sicknesses and diseases upon Him, brought on by our physical sins or the sins of others, and therefore then paid the price and heals us and removes the sicknesses and removes the diseases through His stripes. What an amazing, incredible Savior that we have. And so when we're sick and when we're in pain and when we have diseases, etc., we can go to God and pray to Him through Christ and be anointed and ask Him to take the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and apply it to us, and therefore remove the sickness, remove the disease, remove the pain, remove the suffering. And He will do that. Sometimes He does it right away. Sometimes He does it later. He knows when, and He knows how, and He knows how to do it in a way that is the best for us, teaches us the most lessons, and strengthens our faith in the biggest way. In conclusion, let's turn over here to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. You know, when we take the Passover and we take the broken bread, that pictures the broken body of Jesus Christ. The broken bread pictures the broken body of Jesus Christ. And the little cup of wine pictures the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so His sacrifice is total. And as we repent and as we obey, then that sacrifice is applied to us, and all of our sins are blotted out and forgotten and left in the baptism tank. And so when we take the Passover, we commemorate that deliverance through Jesus Christ. But the broken bread, picturing the broken body, that shows how he delivers us from our sicknesses. You see, there's physical sin and there's spiritual sin. Now, they're intertwined, but when we break the physical laws of health, we pay the physical penalty of sickness. When we break the spiritual laws of God, we pay the spiritual penalties. You add them together, and the sacrifice of Christ covers them both. And when we take the broken bread, that pictures the broken body of Christ and his stripes by which we are healed. When we take the wine, that pictures the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and by that shed blood, our sins are covered and paid for. And Christ is the one who makes it all possible for us and for all of mankind. Notice what it says here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. By whose stripes you were healed. And so Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He healed yesterday, he heals today, and he'll heal tomorrow.